Well, if you have your Bibles, could you please turn to the book of Romans? This morning we'll be looking at Romans chapter 11, verse 33 to 36. Romans chapter 11, 33 to 36. A well-known declaration of praise from the Apostle Paul. And as I studied for this sermon, I thought, what do I call this message? And the only fitting title I could come up with was doxology. It's worship. It's praise. It's the wonder of our God being declared. So Romans chapter 11, verse 33 to 36. Let us hear God's word. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments. And how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Let's pray as we come to study God's word. Let's seek the Lord's blessing upon this message. Our God and our Father, as we come now to study your word, we ask, Lord, that you would give us ears to hear what the Spirit would say to us. Lord, may we be attentive to your word. May we cast aside the cares and the concerns of the week that is gone and the week that is ahead, and may we hear your voice. May we hear you speak to us this day from the pages of Scripture. And Lord, may we hear and respond. May we apply your word. And may we glorify you. Lord, would you please be with me as I preach? May you give me the unction of the Spirit. And may I be faithful to proclaim your word in its fullness. We pray these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, several years ago, I had the privilege of leaving Australia and taking a 2-week visit to Romania and Serbia. And while I was in Romania and Serbia, I was working with Grace to You Ministries, and we were travelling throughout the country training pastors in how to better preach the gospel, how to better minister the word. Now, Romania and Serbia are quite poor countries, so instead of having a single conference location where we expected everyone to travel in, what we decided to do was that we would travel throughout the country to little churches, sometimes smaller than this room that we are in, and hold special pastors' conferences for those who may have no money and who could not travel. Now, as we travel throughout the country, I discovered that Romania is a very beautiful country. It is stunningly beautiful. At one point in our trip, we were making our way through the forest, heading up towards the north of the country, not far from the Ukrainian border. We've been going up this windy mountain road for some time, when all of a sudden we hit a clearing, and we had to pull the vehicle over. We got out, and in this clearing, all you could see was for miles and miles around the rugged mountains of Romania. It was breathtaking. We took photos, we stood in awe of God's creation. You can see the colours of the forest changing, and we had to step back and say, truly, this is my Father's world. It was inspiring. Now, if you have travelled, no doubt you've probably come across situations like that, scenarios like that, where you've visited a place and you've been captured by the beauty of the natural world. And when you see the beauty of nature, we should pause and stop and say, hasn't our God created something lovely? Beauty requires a response. Now, when we bring it into the realm of theology, when we bring it into the realm of Scripture, that's what we see happening here in Romans chapter 11. The Apostle Paul has seen the beauty and the majesty of God. And what he does is he stops mid-book. And he begins to worship God, to declare the wonder of Christ. For the chapters leading up to this section in Romans, the Apostle Paul has been teaching deep theology. He has been explaining doctrine to the church. Paul has covered everything in the first 12 chapters of Romans, from creation, the fall, the depravity of humanity, the wonders of the gospel, election, and the future of Israel, all big doctrines. And what does he do when he finishes explaining these doctrines? He stops. He stands in awe. And he worships God. He is awestruck by the majesty and the glory of his Savior. All the theology, all the doctrine he has been teaching has led to this point. Theology and doctrine should lead to worship. And that's what we see happening with Paul. He has the big doctrines. He has the big theology. But he doesn't sit back as some sort of intellectually giant Christian and say, look how much I know. No, the theology and the doctrine that he has brings into a place where he stands awestruck at the sight of God. It brings into a place where he worships. And that's what theology and doctrine should do in our lives as well. When we grow in our understanding of God, when we wrestle with the deep truths of Scripture, we don't wrestle with them so that we can become intellectually superior Christians. Rather, we learn theology, we learn doctrine, so that we might have more wood to put on the fire of our worship. Our worship must be fueled by theology. Our knowledge should not puff us up. Our knowledge of Scripture should not cause us to become self-righteous legalists who are blinded by our own pride. Rather, theology and doctrine and deep understanding of the Word of God should cause us to fall on our face before the Lord and declare, to Him be glory forever. Amen. That's what our theology and doctrine should do. But the problem is, it doesn't always do that. Not because there's something wrong with the theology and doctrine, but because as fallen human beings, we often forget the key point of theology and doctrine. Theology is all about God. Doctrine is all about Him. Everything we learn in the Scripture is about God. But the problem for us is that in our fallenness, we can come, we can study the Word of God, and then we forget God. Many religions do that. They try to say, well, I want to understand who God is, but they forget God. Many people in the church do that, don't they? Well, I want to understand deep truths. I want to wrestle with the reformational teaching, all good things. But they forget the God that all that theology is pointing towards. Now, this problem is not something that's confined to us. Don't hear me standing here saying this is the problem for the modern church. No, this is the problem for the church from the beginning, and it will be the problem for the church until Christ returns. Now, I say that because if we go back to the Old Testament, if we go back to the book of Deuteronomy, back to the church in the Old Testament, Israel, we see that they too had this problem. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, we read of Moses coming to the people of God, coming to Israel and instructing them. He gives them theology and doctrine. But then he says in verse 9 of Deuteronomy 7 that Israel is to know that the Lord your God, He is God. You see, they had forgotten that God is God. They had forgotten God in all that they did. So Moses pauses and says, know that He is God. Now this reminder that Moses gives to Israel in Deuteronomy 7 actually comes on the heels of him teaching about God's grace and love. He has spoken to them about the mystery of election. He has told them that the election that they are experiencing was not based on anything they did or who they were. Rather, it was all of grace. And then after teaching them that theology, he says, remember, God is God. It's all about Him. But then we come to the church in the New Testament. And we come to Romans chapter 11. And we see Paul almost mirroring what Moses did. Paul has spent the last couple of chapters explaining the mystery of election. He's declared in Romans chapter 9, verse 11, that election comes about before we are born, before we can do either good or bad. He says it's all about God's sovereign grace. It's all of God and none of us. Paul then goes on to teach that salvation of both the Gentiles and the Jews is also all of grace. And salvation comes simply because God is God. And that is the truth he wants the church to remember. God is God. And that's the truth you and I must remember. Sure, we may be able to argue our opponents under the table when it comes to the mystery of election, but if we forget that election points to God, we've missed the point completely. God is God. And that's why Paul finishes his section here in Romans chapter 11 of theology by saying, let us now worship. Let us now declare the mystery of God, the wonder of God, and worship him for who he is. He is God and you are not. It's all about him. It's all about his greatness. It's not about you. And that's something, a truth that we must remind ourselves of constantly. We constantly have to remind ourselves that we aren't God. We merely work for him. We merely serve him. But we are not God. In fact, in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 15 to 17, we are told that God takes up the nations and the peoples of the nations as if they are nothing. We are nothing compared to God. He is God and we are not. And as we examine Paul's doxology, as we examine Paul's worship here in verse 33 to 36 of Romans 11, we see that Paul reminds us of the greatness of God. Look at verse 33 and notice that Paul begins by explaining the deepness of who God is. You see, Paul's worship begins here in verse 33 with a short word that we often overlook. Paul starts his worship by simply saying, oh, oh. Oh, it's very easy to miss that word when we read our Bibles, isn't it? Oh is how Paul begins. Commentators argue that what Paul is saying here is that what he is now speaking, what he is now engaging in, is deep, heartfelt worship. Paul is writing as a sinner saved by grace. He is writing as a man who has not just known theology, but has experienced the God of theology. Paul is speaking as one whose heart is overflowing with gratitude towards the Savior who loved him and gave himself for him. What we have in this simple statement, oh, is Paul's worship bubbling up from a soul that has been gripped by the wonder of God. It is coming from a heart that has been transformed by the Lord Jesus. This worship is not routine. This is not Paul pausing and saying, okay, the order of service now says we have to have a closing hymn. That's not how Paul is worshiping here. You see, so often in church life, we can just go through the routine. We come to church, we know how many hymns we have. We sing the hymns, we move along, we look at our watch and wonder what's for lunch. That's not how Paul is worshiping. No, Paul is gripped here. He is not worshiping because he's supposed to be worshiping. No, he is worshiping because he has been gripped by the wonder of God. So he cries out, oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. That's how Paul worships. But let's examine what he's saying. Let's dissect the worship of Paul. And notice that Paul's worship begins by praising God for the riches that God has bestowed. Now, a point of clarification is needed straight away, as we live in a time where there are people who claim to be Christian, who preach from pulpits, who say that riches in the Bible, in this sense, means material wealth. That's not what Paul is saying. Paul is not saying, let's worship God because he's giving you the new keys to the Mercedes. He's not saying that at all. When Paul speaks of the riches that come from God here, he is speaking about something much greater. In fact, if we studied the book of Romans from the first chapter to now, you would know that the Apostle Paul has already taught about the riches of God. And it's this correct understanding of God's riches that becomes the fuel for passionate worship. In Romans chapter 2, verse 4, Paul talks about God's riches when he says God is rich in kindness towards us. And that kindness that he richly shows us leads us to repentance. In Romans chapter 9, verse 23, Paul tells us that God's grace is so rich towards his people, and that he has prepared glory for them. In Romans chapter 10, verse 12, Paul declares that God has richly blessed any person, be it Jew or Gentile, who calls upon Jesus. You see, for the Apostle Paul, the riches of God that he is worshipping him for is not about money, wealth, and material goods. The riches that Paul worships God for is the riches that come from knowing God himself. A person who knows God is the richest person in the world. You can have mountains of money. You could have bank accounts with so many zeros following after it, then you think, wow, look how many billions I have, but you have nothing if you do not have God. The riches of the world fade and disappear, but the riches of God last forever. The riches of God is knowing God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul says that is what he has experienced, and for that he worships God. Oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and knowledge of God. Oh, there's a blessing to knowing God. So Paul's worship begins by saying, I'm going to worship because I actually know God. I know him, so I'm going to worship him. He doesn't worship him in the hope that he might come to know God. No, he worships him because he already knows him. He's experienced the riches of God's grace. But Paul also worships God for the depth of his wisdom. The depth of God's wisdom. Now, according to Daniel chapter 2, verse 20, wisdom belongs to God. God is the source of all wisdom. This is why we are told that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. God is all wise. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. The greatest wisdom of man is as foolishness compared to the wisdom of God. God is all wise. And Paul says, I'm going to worship God for that. God is all wise. Now, as you think about worshiping God for his wisdom, something we have to realize is this. There are times when God does things according to his wisdom that we may not understand. God does things that we might sit back at and go, I don't know what's happening. But God in his wisdom does. And we're to trust that he is the wise God. And now in the context that Paul is speaking of here, he has just explained about the mystery of election and the future of Israel. And that's a hard topic. That is a big doctrine. That's big theology. It's difficult to understand. And here's the thing. We may not have the wisdom to fully understand all that's going on. We know that we as humans don't have all the wisdom in understanding those big topics, because if you go to a Christian bookshop, you'll find tons and tons of books written on this topic. We don't understand all the fine details of the wisdom of God in his certain dealings. And that's completely fine. We don't have to know all the details. All we are called to do is worship God for his wisdom. To say, Lord, I don't understand what you're doing, but I know that you are wise, and I know that you're working all things out after the perfect counsel of your will. Now, that was certainly true in the realm of theology here in Romans 11, but it's also true in our life circumstances. There will be times in your life, perhaps you've already experienced it, or you're about to experience, when things will occur in your life where you just stop and say, God, what are you doing? I don't understand. All Christians go through those sort of periods. Where situations occur and we're left standing there going, I'm not sure why this is occurring. But when that happens, our response should be to be like the Apostle Paul. And to worship God for his wisdom in the midst of the circumstances we don't grasp. That's the only fitting way we should respond. Lord, I don't know. But I'm going to raise my hands and worship you for your wisdom. I can only see what's happening here. But you, Lord, know the end from the beginning. Eternity will testify to your wisdom and your plans. But right now, all I can do is worship. And Paul says, let us worship God for the depth of his wisdom. But Paul continues, he now says, let us worship God for his knowledge. God has knowledge. Now, knowledge here, do not hear it as merely being the sense where God knows a few facts. No, that's not what Paul is talking about. When we say someone is knowledgeable, we often think that they know some information about a particular topic. But that's not the sort of knowledge that Paul is talking about. He's not saying God has knowledge in a particular area. No, what Paul is saying is that God knows all. There's nothing hidden from him. He knows everything about everything. Everything is open and exposed to God. He sees all. He knows all. Now, this is closely linked to the issue of wisdom. God, in his wisdom, knows and sees what we're going through. He knows the struggles that we have in our lives. He knows the battles that we have. He knows the events that occur in our lives. He even knows of our sin and the deeds done in darkness. God sees all and he has knowledge. Now, for the church in Rome, this would have been a great comfort for them, because a couple of chapters earlier, Paul was talking to them about the suffering and the persecution that they were experiencing, and Paul says God knows about it. He's not caught off guard. God's not sitting back in heaven saying, I wish I knew that was going to occur. No, God knows. And he is near. Whatever we go through, be it big or small, is not a mystery to God. He knows it all and he has knowledge. He isn't taken by surprise. And Paul says there's a depth to the knowledge of God, and for that, I worship him. Can we say that in our life circumstances? Lord, I'm going to praise you for your riches in that you saved me. That I now know you. I'm going to praise you for your riches of your grace. Lord, I'm going to worship you because you have so much wisdom that even though I don't know why I'm in this situation, you do, and for that I'm going to trust in you. Lord, I'm going to declare your wonder because even though I'm in this hard situation, you know. And nothing's caught you off guard. Can we worship God like that? It's easy for me to stand here and say that. That's how we should do it. When the rubber meets the road, that's when it gets difficult. And that's why we need to constantly coming back to the truth. God is God. Worship him for who he is. We are not. We are completely dependent upon him. Now, of course, you're never going to fully understand all of God's dealings and all that is happening. We're never fully going to understand God's riches, God's wisdom, and God's knowledge. We understand the surface level, and that's often more than enough for us to grasp. But Paul says there's a depth to this. Oh, the depths, Paul says. Man, I struggle just to understand the basic bits. But Paul says, worship God because he's deeper and greater than you can even comprehend. Do you understand that you will never fully comprehend God in all these areas? You will never fully understand the wisdom, the knowledge, or the riches of God. You'll never fully grasp it. And that is completely fine. You don't have to understand all of them. You don't have to understand every little detail. All you are called to do is worship God. And Paul knows that we're never going to fully grasp the depth of God. That's why he says how unsearchable are his judgments and inscrutable his ways. Worship God for his depth. But Paul says, hey, I know you're not going to understand his judgments. I know you're not going to understand fully all his ways. It's impossible for us to fully understand the attributes and the depth and the wisdom and the workings of God. And you don't have to. You're just called to have faith in him, to trust in him. You see, the Greek word used here for inscrutable is actually a hunting term. Now, in hunting, hunters would often follow the tracks of the animal they were trying to trap. But the word used here says that the tracks have become untraceable. Now, if you're a hunter and the tracks become untraceable, you're never going to understand the animal that you're going after. You're never going to catch him. And Paul says that is what it's like for the depths of God's riches, wisdom, and knowledge. We're never fully going to be able to trace out the character and the nature and the dealings with God. His ways are not our ways. His ways are high above our understanding. We will never fully grasp who he is, as what he does is often so untraceable to us. God has done things in your life that you will never even understand or know until you get to eternity. And you look back and go, wow, God did that there? I didn't understand why that was happening. Well, it's because God's ways are often untraceable. We can't fully understand the depth of God, which is why the psalmist says in Psalm 77:19, your way went through the sea and your path through the vast water, but your footprints were unseen. We're not always going to understand the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. But the truth is, we can still know the God who has riches, wisdom, and knowledge. We might not fully understand who he is and what he is doing, but we can know him. You see, God has given us light. He has given us the scripture that reveals to us an element of who he is. The scripture reveals a portion of who he is and how we can know him through the Lord Jesus who died for us and rose again. And that knowledge that God gives us says that we can know him in an intimate sense, and we can know him as our God, as our Father. But we're never going to fully understand the depth of his character and nature and dealing. We're never going to understand the completeness of God. We will never fully grasp the majesty and the wonder of the ways of God if we could understand all that. If we could fit the fullness of God and comprehend him fully and force it into 3 pounds of grey matter, then God really isn't that big. If you can get the full understanding of the completeness of God into your brain as a creature, then that means God has limits. No, we will never fully understand the Creator. We will spend eternity searching out the depth of God, and we will never fully exhaust him. We will never get to the bottom of the complete understanding of who God is. But what we will do is this: we will constantly worship him for who he is. We will constantly praise him for the depth of his riches and wisdom and knowledge. Do we worship God like that now? And I know this is deep to consider this. It's hard to understand that we will never fully know the depth of God. But we should be able to rest in that and say, God is God, I am not. His ways belong to him. We should be able to say, along with David in Psalm 139, verse 6, this wondrous knowledge is beyond me. It is lofty, and I am unable to reach it. We're never going to fully reach it. But we can trust in him and worship him. Well, we must keep moving. The Apostle Paul then worships God for the completeness of God in verse 34 to 36. As Paul continues this hymn of praise, he now quotes from the Old Testament. He draws from both Isaiah chapter 40 verse 13 and Job 41 verse 3. As worship ascends to God, as Paul praises God, Paul now asks three questions that are designed to make people consider the completeness of God. Now, these three questions that Paul puts to us in the scripture cannot be taken in isolation. They are connected intimately with verse 33. In verse 33, as we have seen, Paul praised God for riches, wisdom, and knowledge. And now with these three questions, Paul deals with the exact same points, but in reverse order. And notice, Paul says, for who has known the mind of the Lord? That is knowledge. Who has been his counselor? That's wisdom. Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? That's riches. Paul's dealing with the same themes again by putting the questions to us so that we might get a better understanding of the God that we serve. You see, Paul is saying these truths are fueling his worship, and now he's going to give you those truths so that you too might worship. See, God's wisdom, God's knowledge, and God's riches are all in view in these questions. And Paul is saying this should drive us to realize that God is God and we are not. And these questions do that. As you read through the questions, you have to realize that even though there are three questions, they all have the same answer. Three questions, same answer. The first question Paul gives is, for who has known the mind of the Lord? Well, the answer to that is, no one. No one has known the mind of the Lord. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, the hidden things belong to the Lord our God. I don't know the mind of the Lord. It's hidden from me. I can know the Lord's mind in part only because he has revealed part of it in the Word. But I don't understand all of God's dealings. God reveals what he wants us to know, but we don't know the depth of his thoughts. We don't know the mind of the Lord. What about the second question? Who has been his counselor? Well, again, the answer has to be no one. To counsel means to give advice. No one can advise God. Now, some people claim that God has actually asked them for advice. There was I use the term preacher very loosely, maybe heretic would be a better term, a Word of Faith prosperity preacher called Jesse Duplantis. And Jesse Duplantis claimed that God took him to heaven. And in heaven, God sat Jesse down and said, look, I'm glad you're here. I brought you here because, Jesse, I need your advice. What should I do? And Jesse Duplantis was serious. He truly believed that God wanted his advice. But Paul would say, who has been God's counselor? No one. Not Jesse. Not you. Not anybody. God doesn't need advice given to him because God is the source of all wisdom and knowledge. He doesn't need your counsel. We need his. No one has counseled God. But the third question Paul now gives us, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? Again, the answer is no one. We can't give God anything. He is the source of our everything. In James chapter 1 verse 17, we are told that every gift comes down from him. In him we live, move, and have our being. He is the one who sustains us. So how can we give anything to him? Everything we have, from our life to every item that we own, to the money we have in our bank account, is from God's gracious hand. So how can we give anything to him? We can't. You see, if we could give something to God, then that implies that God is not complete. And that God needs us. But the truth of the matter is this. God does not need you. He does not need me. I've often heard it said in evangelistic sermons, unfortunately, that God created the world because he needed someone to love. No, he didn't. God from all eternity had complete perfection and completeness in the Trinity. He didn't need someone to love. He chose to make us according to his own grace. God is self-sufficient. He owes us nothing. We cannot give him anything. We cannot have God in our debt. He is God, and we are not. And Paul says these are the questions you need to ponder as you worship. See, Paul's big picture is God is God, you are not. And as we realize this, Paul then lets out a shout of praise. He says, "For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen." That's what Paul says. It's wonderful, isn't it? That's the only fitting response. We should all say amen every time we hear that. It's all about God. It's all about his majesty. It's all about his greatness. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about God. When we come to church and we worship, it's about God. When we go through our life, it is about God. Everything we go through is about God. And we should say from him and through him and to him are all things. And we should worship him for it. And we must constantly remind ourselves of these truths. I know I forget this all the time. Something comes up, and the first thing I do is think about myself and how I'm going to fix it. No, the best thing should say, okay, everything's from him and through him and to him. Lord, how can I worship you for this, and how can I rely on you in this situation? We must realize that God is God, and we are not. That we are dependent upon him. He is complete without us, but we are nothing without him. All our theology, all our biblical knowledge must bring us to this point. The entire created order is all being drawn to declare, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. That's where everything's being drawn to. The glory of God alone. Well, as we conclude this morning, as we look again at these verses at the end of Romans 11, we should see them as verses that we should bring into our worship. We should see them as verses that we should take and memorize and use and apply when we face life or when we worship. We should regularly think upon these wonderful truths, and we must constantly remind ourselves that God is God. He doesn't need us. We're dependent upon him. But as we think about God being God and how he does not need us, something that should drive our worship even further is that this complete and deep God actually loves us and wants us to know him. He doesn't need us, but he wants us to know him. And if you're a Christian, then through the Lord Jesus, you can say, I know this great God. He's not just some abstract idea out there. No, I know him intimately. He is my father. I am his child. And that should drive you to worship all over again. But it's also true that if you don't know him, if you've never repented and trusted in Christ, then know this. God commands you to repent. He calls on you to turn from your sins and to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who died in the place of sinners, who rose again from the dead, who took the full punishment our sin demands, and now says if you would trust in him, then you too could know this great and majestic God. You can know the one who is deep and complete. And when you do come to know this God, you'll be able to say, along with the Apostle Paul, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, our God and our Father, we do thank you for your word. We do praise you this morning that you are the deep God, the complete God, the God who rules and reigns in majesty. And may we as your people this morning stand in complete and total awe of you. May we be gripped once again by the wonder of our God. May we worship you. May we declare your majesty. When we face situations in our lives and we do not understand what is occurring, may we place our trust in you, knowing that you are the God who is all wise and has all knowledge. and may we cling to you tightly. But Lord, I also want to pray for those who may not be saved, who are here today or listening online. Lord, we pray this day they would see the majesty of God and that they would humble themselves and come to the Lord Jesus in repentance and faith. Oh Lord, we pray these things for Jesus' sake. Amen.